So yeah, Eric got sick like mid-late week, so we do actually do have a video today, but we've got a little intro here that Eric sent me. So it says, this is from Eric. It says, "I'm sorry not to be with you today. However, I'm going to use my COVID absence to accomplish something that's been on my mind for a while. I've been wanting to provide you all with an opportunity to hear from the president of our church denomination, Scott Rideout. Pastor Rideout has served as the president of a Converge since November 2014. Prior to that, he was the senior pastor at Sun Valley Church in Gilbert, Arizona for 22 years. Today's message is a video recording of him speaking at a Converge conference not long after he became our president. The message is actually from 2015. He talks in the sermon about the mission that Jesus Christ has given to all of us who follow him. Pastor Rideout is coming at it from the point of view of the conference, but I think that the words he says can easily be transferred into our minds, to our context here in Madison. For instance, he talks about opening the door and inviting. This is what we are wanting to be about, especially as we gear up for our first family faith night in a couple weeks. I wanted you to be able to hear the heart of our leader. Let's listen now to Scott Rideout.
Thank you very much. You guys are, I didn't get one word out before I start crying. That's ridiculous, you know. Welcome. Glad you're here. I hope you had a fantastic week together. I loved every group I got to be a part of, every conversation I was privileged to have. God is doing a great work in you, and God is doing a great work through you, and it's my privilege to be one of you and to walk this journey together. I know we had a great week. I know we had a lot of things that we learned and a lot of connections that were made and a whole lot of good things happened. But I want to end the week going back to the basics, going back to the foundation of why we gather together. So if you have a Bible, do me a favor, turn to 1 Peter chapter 2. And we're going to read this passage in 1 Peter 2. In 1 Peter, the church there has this idea in their heads that when they gave their lives to Christ, when they chose to follow Jesus, that there'd be some prosperity and some peace. And as it turns out, nothing could be further from the truth. Prosperity and peace weren't there. Instead, there was pain and there was persecution. There was great difficulty. And Peter's taking time to tell the church, listen, don't give up. Remember the eternal hope you have in Christ, the inheritance you have in him. And listen, it says in verse 13 of chapter 1, gird your minds for action. God is doing a work in you in order to do a work through you. So gird your minds for action. Keep sober in spirit. Fix your hope completely on the grace to be brought to you in the day of Jesus. And then in chapter 2, he talks about why he wants them to strengthen themselves, why he wants them to gather together, why he wants them to sharpen one another, why he's brought them to this place. And let's pick it up in verse 4. And it's talking about coming to Jesus. It says, as you come to him, the living stone, rejected by men but chosen by God and precious to him, you also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. As Peter writes this letter, he's looking at those guys. He says, listen, I know you're going through a whole lot of trouble. I know you're going through a whole lot of persecution. I know you're going through a whole lot of pain, but God is at work. He's not wasting your pain. He's using it to do something. Here's what he's doing. God is building a house. He's building a house, and the passage describes the kind of house that God is building. Number one, he's building a spiritual house. It's not about flesh and blood. It's not about brick and mortar. God is building a spiritual house. It's something beyond what we can understand and imagine just with our eyes. We have to sense it with our soul and our heart. We have to see what God's doing in different ways than the world sees. It's a spiritual house. And what's really interesting, it's a people house. I don't know if that would go over, but it's a people house, you know? It's a people house. It's living stones. It's you and me. You know, Sun Valley, Chad Moore is the lead pastor of Sun Valley, and Chad is the master of saying things in brilliant ways. And he said, you know, that we have this idea about the church, that the church is this location on the corner. This church is this box that we sit in. This church is this hour on Sunday. But that's not the church, is it? You can't go to church. Church is you. See, the church is not a box you sit in. The church is a movement you're invited to be a part of. Jesus says, I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. It's a people. It's a people house. It's a spiritual house. It's a people house. It's a worship house. It says in the passage, it said, listen, the reason we come together, to be a spiritual house, to be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. That verse reminds me of Romans chapter 12, verse 1. He says, I urge you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, to consider yourself, to offer yourselves as a spiritual sacrifice. This is your reasonable service of worship. It's a worship house. It's the house where we come in, even though we're living stones and part of the house, we come in and say, God, it's all about you, and we're here to serve you, and we're here to worship you, and we're here to honor you, and we're going to focus on you, God. It's also an eternal house. There's nothing that can come against the house of God that's going to stand. It's a prevailing house. God is at work, and you know what? God is building this house. Aren't you glad it's not us building the house? God is building the house, and we need to understand, listen, it's all about God. We need to focus on him. In fact, he goes on in the next part of the verse, and he says this. He says, for it says in Scripture, verse 6, it says, see, I lay in Zion, a stone in Zion, a precious cornerstone, and the one who trusts in him shall never be put to shame. He says, listen, I'm building a house, and the cornerstone of that house is Jesus. Jesus is the cornerstone on which the church is being built. And this is really important because I've seen a lot of churches built on a lot of different things. Some churches are built on speakers and the ability of that person to take the word of God and talk about it. And, you know, that's an important thing, but that's not what the church is built for. The church is built on systems. We got great systems, and we have these things that we can reproduce things, and that's awesome. We got strategies, and we've got this great plan for the world, and some churches are built on strategies. Some churches are built on signs and wonders. But the Bible says the church is not built on systems. It is not built on speakers. It is not built on strategies. It's not built on signs and wonders. It's built on a Savior, and his name is Jesus.
Yeah. Amen.
The church is built on Jesus. And yet my observation is this. The missing piece in many churches is Jesus. The missing piece in much speaking is Jesus. The missing piece in many strategies and systems is Jesus. The missing piece in signs and wonders is Jesus. Yet God is doing a building. He's building a house, and he's building on the cornerstone of Jesus. A cornerstone was the thing they would use to kind of set everything else in place. They set the cornerstone and said, okay, everything else has to align with this cornerstone. And the question I have for us today is, are we aligning our ministries with Jesus? With what he wants? Are we putting too much trust in our speaking ability, into our systems, into our strategies? What are we doing? The missing piece in many Christians' lives and the missing piece in many churches is a vibrant, personal, abiding, obedient relationship with our Heavenly Father, with our Savior, Jesus Christ. And we need to get back to that. We need to remind our people, listen, nothing matters if it's not built on Jesus. In his name and for his glory. Passage goes on and it says this, now to you who believe, this stone is precious. But to those who do not believe, the stone the builders rejected has become the capstone. There's only two choices with Jesus. You can either receive him or reject him. You can't ignore him. Because in the end, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. You can't just ignore Jesus. He won't let you. You've got to make sure, listen, you're either going to reject him or you're going to receive him. And it goes on in the passage and it says, listen, if you reject him, there's a problem with that because he's the stone that causes men to stumble and a rock that makes them fall. And if we ignore Jesus, if we don't recognize Jesus, if we don't honor Jesus, if we don't surrender to Jesus, it's going to be a problem. And as a church, we've got to think about this because here's the thing. Every person matters to God. Every person is precious in his sight. And what matters to God should matter to us. And as we live in our communities, as we live in our neighborhoods, as we live in our towns, you know, it's really, really hard sometimes. We're so busy with the work of God that we don't have the eyes of God. We don't see our neighbor. We don't see our neighbor whose family is falling apart. And they're looking for help. They're begging for help. But I'm too busy doing ministry to help my neighbor. I got a problem with that. And yet in my life, I get so busy sometimes, and you know, I'm flying back and forth. And it's you know, I've got to engage the world. I've got to engage my neighbors, my coworkers, my relatives, my friends, the strangers that I meet on the street. I've got to do that because that's what Jesus did. Because if I don't, if they never hear the gospel, what then? I know a whole lot of churches that are doing a whole lot of great things for a whole lot of good Christian people. But we're going to have fellowship in heaven. We can do all that in heaven. The reason we gather together isn't just to be us four and no more. The reason we gather together isn't just to have good Christian fellowship. The reason we gather together is we're on mission with Jesus. God is building a house. And Jesus is the cornerstone. And it matters how we respond to Jesus. We can reject him or we can receive him, but we cannot ignore him. I was talking to Ivan Veldhuizen, and Ivan leads our international ministries. He was telling me a story. And by the way, God is doing an amazing work around the world with our missionaries and the countries that we're in, the 152 missionaries we have around the world. It's amazing to see what God is doing. We have a work right now going on in India and Nepal and Bhutan, other places, with a group called the Timothy Initiative, TTI. And he was telling me some stories about this, and some of you, I told you this, but just in the last couple of years, through this ministry, there have been about 50 unreached people groups where churches have been planted for the first time in their history, just in the last few years, because of the partnership that we have with them. Recently, there was some fundraising going on, and about $600,000 was raised to start churches in the area. It only takes about $300 per church, so you do the math. And our prayer and the prayer of TTI is this, that God would raise up 1 million churches over the next 30 years. And we're already seeing what God is doing in those places. And Ivan was telling me the story about one of these groups. They went into a group and they shared the gospel with them, and people responded. About 70 people in this tribe said yes to Jesus. They said, yes, we want to follow Jesus with our heart, soul, mind, and strength. But the chieftain of the village was not happy about this. And so he took these people and he tied them to trees. The 70, he tied them to trees in the forest, and he stripped them naked and had them beaten and said, you must recant of this Jesus. You must give up this ridiculous religion. You must not do that. You cannot do that. And he left them there, beaten and naked. And one of the little girls who was there was able to slip out of her knots, and she ran to the neighboring village, and she went over and brought them there, and they cut them loose from the ropes and clothed them again and helped them with their wounds. And you know what happened? These 70 people, about 21 of them said, you know what, I'm not sure I can do this. I'm not sure I can handle the persecution. I'm not sure I can handle the pain. And they recanted. But 49 of them went back to the chieftain. And they looked him in the eye and said, listen, you can tie us up. You can strip us naked. You can beat us. But we cannot recant, for we have found life. Oh, I wish we understood that here. I wish we understood just how powerful our Savior is, just what he's done for us. He's not just the cornerstone of the church, he's the cornerstone of our lives. The apostles said in Acts chapter 4, verse 12, there's salvation in no one else. There's no other name given among men under heaven by which we must be saved. There's no other option. 1 John 5 says this, he who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son does not have life. I've written these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. Do we know that? Do we grasp that? Is it a part of our soul? Is it a part of what drives us every single day? This love for Jesus, this expectancy of God to speak to us and to use us to proclaim his goodness and his glory around the world. Jesus said it himself. He said, I'm the way, I'm the truth, I'm the life. And no one can come to the Father except through me. If we believe that, what would our churches look like? This is how we know we're building on the cornerstone of Jesus. where it's all about helping people know Jesus and meet Jesus and follow Jesus and live for Jesus and obey Jesus and worship Jesus and serve Jesus as they serve the world. Is that my church? Is that your church? Bigger question. Is that my heart? And is that your heart? We need to be about the business of Jesus. It goes on and it talks in verse 9 and it says that this is God is building a house. And Jesus is the cornerstone of that house. In verse 9 it says this, talks about us. It says, but you. Listen, I know you're getting beat up. I know you're being persecuted. I know there's a fiery ordeal among you. We don't know all the persecution that's going on, but you know, some scholars say there's some really bad stuff's happening. Listen, and they're following Jesus. They're refusing to recant. Listen, I found life in him. And he reminds them, listen, it may be hard today. I want to remind you about what God's made you to be. You are a royal priesthood, a chosen people, a holy nation, a people belonging to God. This is how God views you. This is how God views me. I love these adjectives, royal, chosen, holy. I love the way God views us. But God views us to use us. He views us to use us. Listen, it just isn't about us coming together. Unity in the Bible was never just for unity's sake. You realize that, right? It wasn't just about coming together and having a good time and going back to our... It was never about that. Unity was never for unity's sake. Unity was always to be on mission. Even in John 17, Jesus says, I pray that they may be one. But does anyone know the rest of the verse? I pray that they may be one so that the world may know that they're my disciples. In Philippians 2, when Paul's talking about the church, he prays that we'll be united in spirit. But he also says, I pray that you'll be intent on one purpose. God views us this way to use us his way. He sees us as a royal priesthood, a holy nation. He sees us this way so he can use us in this world. It goes on, it says this, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. Once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Let me add to that somewhere else. Too much has been given, much will be required. Why did God pour all his grace and mercy on you and me? Was it just for us? Just so that we could feel good about how God feels about us? Or is it possible that God has this sense, listen, I'm giving you so much because there's so many people around you that you need to overflow your lives into them. You need to love them and serve them in my name and for my glory. We have more than we need to help those in need. See, the amazing part of this story is that God is building a house and Jesus is the cornerstone. And here's the great part. He's invited you and he's invited me to join him in his work. Isn't that great? And it's not just about how he sees us. It's about how he's going to use us. Listen, the reason I brought you in, the reason I told you all these things, the reason that I've blessed you so much is so you can be the blessing to everybody else. I don't know about you, but I get caught up in the blessing of God. I get caught up in his goodness to me, and I'm just soaking it in. It feels so good. This is awesome, you know. I'm overflowing. But the overflow is so we could go. The overflow is so we can go to those people who don't have that, who don't know God, who don't know the goodness of God. And we need to go to them and tell them of the goodness of God, help them experience it through you and through me. The good news is that God has invited us into his work of building the church. Now, for the last couple of months at Converge, I've been trying to think about how to say this in some snappy way. You know, I'm not really snappy. I don't know if you know that. I'm pretty simple and plain. But how can we remember this, that God's building a house, that Jesus Christ is the cornerstone? He's invited us into the work. And here's what we're going to do at Converge. You saw it in the video. Here's what we're going to do. Here's what God's asking us to do. Open the front door, close the back door, tear down the wall, and build the house. Open the front door, close the back door, tear down the wall, and build the house. Say it with me. Open the front door, close the back door, tear down the wall, and build the house. We're going to open the front door. The gospel is for everyone. It is good news of great joy for all. all people. We just said it at Christmas time. It's not a Christmas message. It's an everyday message. We're going to open the front door of our churches to everyone. But believing in the power of God to reconcile and to redeem, believing in the power of God to take what is broken, what's fallen, what seems unfixable, and God will make it new. Our God is a redeemer. We're going to trust him to be able to do this. We're going to open the front door. In our case, we're going to open it through church planting. We're going to open it by starting new churches here in the States and all the way around the world. It's amazing to see what God is doing everywhere when it comes to starting churches. The gospel is moving forward in power and strength in the Holy Spirit. And we get a privilege of being a part of that. We're going to open the front door by starting churches. We're also going to open the front door by inviting people to join us. I don't know if you realize this, but we had almost as many churches join us as we've started in this last season. People are looking for people to join together. They think we could probably be better together. And it's crazy, but people are joining us in every district, in every place. They're saying, you know, how do I become a part of this? All these independent churches of the 80s, and now they're getting to a place where there's succession plans. They're like, what do? We're all alone. These churches who are going through crisis and other things, what do? We have no help. These churches whose friends are a part of us are saying, you know, can I please join? Oh, no. Of course. We're going to open the front door. We're going to close the back door. I can't tell you how many conversations I've had this year about pastors who've burned out, marriages that have fallen apart, leaders who've had moral failures. And it happens over and over and over. And we can't just watch it and say, that's too bad. We've got to enter into their lives and enter into their homes and say, listen, let me just tell you, Jesus Christ is the cornerstone. Let's start there. How's your walk with Jesus? Because listen, if a leader's life and Jesus is strong, the church will be much, much stronger, I promise you. But it says in Psalm 127, it says, unless the Lord builds a house, they labor in vain. Amen. Who build it? John 15:5 says, Jesus says this, I'm the vine, you're the branches. If a man remains in me, I'll remain in him, and he'll bear much fruit. But apart from me, what? You can do nothing. We're going to close the back door by coming alongside of each other and coming alongside those who need it and say, listen, let's just walk with Jesus first. And then let him build the church as we surrender our lives to him. We're going to open the front door, close the back door. We're going to tear down the wall. In 2014 is a really interesting year in our country. I don't know if you know this, but 2014 was the very first year in our history where in our public school systems, Anglos were a minority. And you watch this younger generation, and you know what I love about this generation? They are colorblind. They don't see what those of us who are older see. They don't make that distinction. Color is not an issue for them where it seems to be. And you know, we have a society that is not colorblind. And a few months ago, Ferguson happened, and you know, I don't know what to do in moments like this, but I know I'm supposed to do something. And so I called my friends who I figured were way ahead of me in this. And I called a couple of African-American pastors and a couple of multi-ethnic pastor leaders in our movement and said, guys, tell me what you're doing. Tell me how you're responding to this and help me. And I'm just going to sit and listen and be the student here. Help me, because I know this is something we need to address. And they gave me great wisdom. One of them said this, listen, I know there's people who have my view and there's people who oppose my view. And you know what? I really know what my view is. And I really know what the opposing view is. Those voices are very, very loud. My problem is not with that distinction. My problem is that there's a voice that's missing. That in this whole conversation, the majority of the Anglo-American church is noticeably silent. I have a confession to make. I was in Orlando last week, and the Wesleyans were there. The Wesleyan denomination were having their annual meeting, and here's my confession. I crashed the party. I had a friend who said, you want to come? And, you know, the Wesleyans are very loving people, but they're very private people. You know, it's very rare you can actually get in, but, he was going. He had friends in there, so he invited me to come, and it's great. I met the president, and there's some very godly people, and we're so thankful for our Wesleyan brothers and sisters. And I was a little nervous about being there because I'm not Wesleyan, And then I saw that Bob Roberts was on the stage, Well, I thought, well, Bob Roberts is here, I'm no problem, because he's going to cause all the trouble, you know, so not going to be a problem. But Bob was talking about the church. He was talking about what God was doing around the world, and here's what he said. He said, my observation is this, that God is doing a work around the world, and it's an amazing work. But the most segregated institution in America is the church. And our kids are way ahead of us, and our kids have already figured out how to bridge that gap and tear down that wall. And you know what? It's time for the church not to lag behind, but to lead.
Yeah.
To figure this thing out. And so that group I talked with, I said, would you help me begin to put together a task force to figure out how we as a movement can lead the way and not lag behind? You see, this isn't our idea. It's not just something that happened because of an incident in New York or Ferguson. This has been a systemic problem for years that's even invaded our churches. This isn't our idea. If you turn to Ephesians chapter 2, you see this isn't our idea. It was God's idea. Ephesians 2 verse 11, it says this, therefore remember that formerly you who are Gentiles by birth and called uncircumcision by those who are called themselves the circumcision, in other words, the Jews and the Gentiles. Verse 12, remember that at that time you were separated from Christ, excluded from the citizenship in Israel, and foreigners to the covenants of promise, without hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who were once far away have been brought near through the blood of Christ. And then it says this, for he himself is our peace, who made the two one and has destroyed the barrier, listen, the dividing wall of hostility by abolishing in his flesh the law and its commandments and regulations. His purpose was to create for himself one new man out of the two, thus making peace. I heard someone say this. Listen, this whole issue with Ferguson, this is not a skin problem. It is a sin problem. It wasn't our idea. It wasn't our idea to start a task force. It was God's idea from the very beginning. Jesus Christ died on the cross. He was a reconciling Savior. Yeah. He's the one that not only brought us to God, but is supposed to bring us together. We need to embrace that. And so here's what I'm going to ask you to do. And for some of us, we can't ignore this. We can't just do nothing and say, yep, it's a problem. Because it's centered in the gospel story itself. And so for some of us, I'm going to call us to just repentance. We need to repent. We need to weep and mourn and wail over the fact this thing has been happening for centuries and we've ignored it. To my brothers and sisters of color, whether it's black or brown or yellow or what, I'm so sorry. I'm so sorry. Please forgive us for not leading the way we should have. And we're going to try and we're going to strive to conform what we do to the whole story of the gospel. To our reconciling God, our reconciling Savior, and be a reconciling church. I'm sorry. Now, I gotta say, I have no idea what that means. I don't know how long this road's gonna be. I don't know how hard it's gonna be. I know it's gonna be hard. I know it's gonna be long. But we need each other. We need to walk together. We not need to have any walls between us. And let the love and justice, the righteousness, and the holiness of Christ to lead us in everything that we do. And so I'll lean into you, you lean into me, we'll lean into Christ. And I think we'll be all right. I'm calling us to repentance. I'm calling us to faith. I'm calling us to get uncomfortable. You know, we're always afraid of things we don't understand. And so across this dividing wall, a hand needs to be extended. I'm saying, brother and sister, I don't know much about you, and let me learn from you. Let's become friends. Let's get to know each other. Let's tell each other our stories. Everyone's got a story. And woven through that story is the story of God's grace and his mercy and his love and his power and his wisdom. And we can learn from each other. I'm calling us to repentance. I'm calling us to faith. I'm calling us to action. We've got that task force, and we're going to figure things out there. We need to do this. We're going to open the front door. We're going to close the back door. We're going to tear down the wall. We're going to build the house. If we can do this in God's strength for his glory, we're already a voice in American Christianity. We're already a voice in Christianity around the world. But if we could really see and really show this transformation of inviting people in and of closing that back door, of tearing down the wall, what might God do through us? But gospel transformation has to happen in us before it can ever happen through us. So the call today is to walk with Jesus, to fall in love with Jesus, to remember his goodness, to let him be the cornerstone, not of your church, but of your life. And let everything else flow from that. I said this at the beginning, I'll say it as I close. In a moment we're going to have communion, but let me just say this. God's blessed us. You know that, right? God's blessed us. As a movement, as individuals, God's blessed us more than we could ever deserve. He's blessed us. And he's asked us to live for something bigger than ourselves and bigger than our churches. And we're better together. You know that. We're better together. And if we do this, the best is yet to come. So will you join me in joining God in building the house? Will you do that? All right. Will you pray with me? Father in heaven, thank you for your grace and mercy. Thank you for your love and forgiveness. I feel like, God, we need revival. I feel like we need to fall in love with you all over again. I feel like we need to see Jesus, not just as one of the many things we talk about on a Sunday morning, but the cornerstone of our lives, the cornerstone of our ministries, the cornerstone of our church, the cornerstone of our movement is Jesus. To help people meet, know, and follow Jesus as we start and strengthen churches worldwide. And so God, we submit ourselves to you. We ask you to lead us. We thank you for your love, your forgiveness, and grace. We repent of our sin. We turn from our wicked ways. We turn from those things that we said are so important, but they're not important. And we do the one thing you ask us to do, which is to follow you, to trust you, to obey you, to listen to you, to live for you, to love you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.